Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Some people like to pick and choose, you know, what verses they listen to and whether they want to follow the Old Testament or New Testament. And they say, well, that's the Old Testament. But in this Joshua passage here in 1:9, there is probably not anyone that's claiming to be a Christian that doesn't know, this verse that comes from this passage here. And it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's where this comes from. So certainly if we believe in that verse there, we can use other verses from Joshua. And the context behind this, we've been over this before, is that Joshua was taking over for Moses. And if anybody has truly sat under a teacher, I don't think, or a commander or someone that is great and you're their disciple and you're learning from them, I don't think there's anyone that really believes that they're going to turn out as good as that person was, that they could do the things as well as that person. And that's where Joshua was. He was like, I'm no Moses. I'm no Moses. And God said, do not be afraid. He says, I tell you, as I was with my servant Moses, so I will be with you. And he says, if you continue in my laws and my statutes, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Have I not commanded you to be courageous? See, Joshua was faced with going into the promised land and conquering the promised land and taking it away from all these people that had armies and great fortified cities. And God says, have I not commanded you to be courageous? Verses like this will encourage us when we need to get through life. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a verse that people use that make us feel like everything's going to be okay because God is around. God is not going to abandon us and our hopes and our dreams. But is this what God said it for? Did He just say something like this? Did He just put these words out here that we read so that we could just overcome our adversities at work? Our financial stress that comes from being young and making bad decisions and then finally settling in to being older and paying for those decisions and getting yourself in a position where that you can afford to live in the manner that you're able to instead of the way that you want to. Raising kids. Gosh, I mean, you want to know how hard it is to teach somebody something? Raise a child. You know, try to teach a puppy not to pee on the floor, that you have to go outside. I mean, try to teach somebody to do something that's against what they normally would do. Marriage. You know, marriage is one of the hardest things that you'll ever be involved in. It's one of the most rewarding. That's because it's so hard. Did God write verses like this just so that we could get through these things we call life, to just encourage us to get out of bed and put one foot in front of the other? At times, yes. We encourage one another with our ability to grow and to love where we didn't see love, to forgive where we did not see forgiveness, to overcome the adversities that life gave us with some sort of dignity that would honor God. And we encourage each other when we see these things. Have I not commanded you? God has said, have I not commanded you? There is trust that we place in the power of God. There is trust that we place in the power of Jesus Christ. There is trust that we place in the power of the Holy Spirit. All of these things we agree, right? We believe in the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of Jesus when He commanded demons to come out of people and He raised the dead. We believe in that power. We put trust in that power. And that when His life was given up and He went into the ground, that He would raise up out of that ground. We have faith. We put trust in the fact that the Holy Spirit raised Him from the grave. By the authority of the Father, He said, His time is now. He comes out now. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says He raised from the dead. But how much trust do we place in the power of the Word? God told Joshua, He says, "Have I not commanded you to be courageous? I'll never leave you nor forsake you." We like that part. But has God not commanded us to be courageous? Do you think that Joshua, when he was about ready to take that promised land and he had to go to Jericho with their fortified cities, and God told him to march around the city seven times and then blow the trumpets, do you think that there might have been some part of Joshua or some part of his army that thought that this was just foolishness? We're going to march. Coming for you. We're marching. They looked foolish. And then they stood. And they were silent. And the whole city was watching. And then it began to blow the trumpets. And they're like, "Look, they're singing for us." And they start laughing until those walls start crumbling down. Those Israelites were empowered when they saw that they had trusted in the Word of God and that they had gone forward and they took that city and they gave God the glory for it. Because certainly in anyone's reasonable minds, you walk around something seven times and blow a trumpet, it doesn't automatically become yours. And God says, "Have I not commanded you to be courageous? You do what I tell you to do." And He says, "And you will succeed." And God's will, not always ours. Here's some passages that we see about the power that we give to Jesus, the power to God and the power of the Holy Spirit. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is Jesus, and He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. We cannot give power to Jesus Christ without understanding the power that there is in the written Word of God. God has commanded us to be courageous, and we hold in our hands His mind. We hold in our hands His victory. We hold in our hands, when we hold that Word of God, the very sword that will pierce Satan's heart. And He says, "Have I not commanded you to be courageous?" You cannot have the power of anything without the Word of God, without Scripture. God spoke in the beginning, and that Word has been written down. And you will not have the power of anything if it does not come from the power of Scripture. Jesus Christ stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate said, he looked down at Christ. He looked at Him and He said, "Don't you know I have the power to save you or to condemn you, to set you free?" And Jesus says, "You have no authority over Me unless it's first given from above. And if it is the will of My Father that I die before you, then I will die before you. But it has been given by the Word of God. I have told others to be courageous. Have I not commanded you?" And He says, "When it comes My time, I will be courageous." Genesis 1:3, "Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." You ever read through Genesis? I mean, the beginning, it can be kind of boring. God said, "Let there be light," there was light. You know, that's not what happened. God said, "Let there be light." And the darkness flew away and there was light, because He spoke it. And He said, "Let the waters gather together," and dry land appear, and the waters started to swirl at the sound of His voice, and they moved aside, and land rose up from those waters. And God said, "Let it stay this way. Let the earth populate with animals. Let the sea bring forth its life." I know I'm paraphrasing here, but all of this stuff started to happen. The world started to form because God spoke. We have those words that He said written in Genesis, and how we read them is, "And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." No, God spoke these things. And because of the power of His Word, everything obeyed. The seas moved aside. The sun and the moon were hung in the constellations, and they were hung in the sky because God said, let it be so. The power of the Word of God. And we hold that very power in our hands. And God says, have I not commanded you to be courageous? Yet somehow in all of this, with all of the power and all of the strength that God has given us, we started a country and we started it with these values. And people that tell you otherwise, they lie to your face. We started this country with these values and we gave it up. We gave it up for the sake of money. We gave it up for the sake of peace, easiness. We gave it up for the sake of our own comforts. Yet our schools teach not a creation of this world that we just briefly went over, but a theory of evolution. It's called a theory because they don't have any proof. They tell you that we came, we crawled, that lightning struck the water and something crawled out of the water, and that this thing became, that this thing became an animal, and from that animal we became man. That's like a snowman talking to another snowman saying, Billy created me, who created you? And he says, nobody created me, I just evolved. That's not how it works. It's called a theory. Because they have to come up with another explanation that God did not create, but somehow here we are. We allow this to be taught in our schools. This is taught in our schools. Did you know that schoolhouses used to be our church buildings during the week until the government got involved and started teaching our children their agenda? Everybody was homeschooled until the government got involved. And they started pushing their agenda because they started seeing the benefit in creating a population that would think that we needed them. I'm not anti-government. We need some sort of government and rules and things like that. That's not what I'm preaching, a call to arms. What I'm trying to tell you is that this stuff was not taught in our schools. You go back 50, 60 years ago, and we had Bible classes in our schools. How did that change? God said, have I not commanded you to be courageous? And we took what He gave us, freedom, and handed it over to someone else. This didn't happen overnight. Remember the passage I told you about, the blog that I read this morning about the Harvard professor? Harvard was named after a Christian minister. Yale was started by clergymen. Princeton's first year of class was taught by Reverend Jonathan Dickinson. And their crest until this day still reads in Latin, "Under God she flourishes." Oxford and Cambridge was also established by various Christian leaders. And now these schools that were once Christian-based, that had their values, they turn our children into God-hating people. How did this happen? Has God not given you the authority that you need? Have I not commanded you, He says. He's not asking you to be courageous. He's telling you to be courageous. The world needs someone that will stand in the gap. And He's asked you to do it. The Word of God commands that you do it. Far be it from you that you would look at the Lord, read His spoken word. Have I not commanded you and say, I will not do it? When He said, let the waters recede and let the earth rise up. And the waters swirled around and they moved out of the way because God said, move. And we would dare stand and say, I will not. Who do we think we are? God has said, have I not commanded you to be courageous? This is the Word of God speaking. Luke 24, 1 through 7. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Verse 3. Then they went in and did not find the Lord Jesus. I just wanted to put this in context that we were talking about the resurrected Christ and that this was Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as the women were afraid and they bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but He is risen. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. The man that we base our entire salvation on died. And these women came fully anticipating seeing Him and to prepare His burial with the spices and the things. Because the Passover had come and they had to be pure for what was going to happen. And so they had to wait till after, right? And so they came fully expecting to see Him there. And He had told them by the mouth of Jesus Himself, the Word of God, He told them that I'm going to raise from the dead. And when they came to look for Him, they came and they looked. And here was two angels standing there. You see that account in one of the other Gospels. But you see that they're called men here, but that's not uncommon. And He says, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He told you by His mouth that I would raise from the dead. But they didn't understand. And they watched Jesus as a young boy was thrown about by a demon. And He put His hands to them and He said, come out. They watched Him as Lazarus lay in the tomb for 4 days. And they watched Him as He stood before the tomb and He said, Lazarus, come forth. And they watched Him walk out from that tomb. Right? And Jesus had told them, I will raise. He told them by the Word of God that we have written, that we read right now. We live our life in the valley of the shadow of death. David understood this in Psalms 24. We live as though our death is final. But I ask you, what has God laid at your feet that you do not desire? He's given you eternal life. He's given you a promise of no more tears. And He's given you a promise of no more death. The Word of God has promised us these things. And when God told the waters to move aside, did they not move aside? They obeyed His voice. And in the end, when He tells you to come forth, will you not rise up? Because of the power of the Word of God? He gives you a choice now which people think make them more powerful than God. But He's given you a choice today. He says, have I not commanded you? These women, they went there fully expecting to see Him there. Everything changed after the resurrection. You see, if we believe by the power of the written Word of God that He spoke creation into existence, that He spoke concerning the resurrection of Jesus by the prophets and it came to pass, God prophesied that His Son would raise from the dead. And there's a passage where Jesus said, when He was coming back into Jerusalem and the disciples were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which meant "God be praised. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." And here comes Him riding on that donkey. You know, donkey ain't a prestigious animal, right? It's not something that people would say. What was it on Shrek when he said, "Noble steed, she called me a noble steed." Right? Because he's a donkey. And here come the Lord riding on a donkey. And the Pharisees were so upset about this, they said, "Tell your disciples to be quiet." But God had prophesied that this was going to happen. God had spoke it. He had spoke it. Understand this. He had said that this was going to happen. And there was no way that it was not going to happen. He said, if they remain silent, He says, because God has spoke it, the stones themselves will cry out in honor of Me. The lifeless rock would be given voice because God said that I would be praised when I came back in this manner. And He says, I will be praised. And when they told Him, He says, you tell them to be quiet. He said, they cannot, because God has commanded that they speak. And when God says, you come forth and you raise up, you will raise up. The choice that God has given you now is not to say that you're stronger than the power of God. When God has spoken, it will happen. Heaven and earth will shake out of its place, but the Word of God will not go undelivered. Whatever He said is going to happen is going to happen because He is God and He has spoken it, and it will transpire. That is the power of the Word of God. And He says, have I not commanded you? He's asked you, why? What is it that you put that you're scared of when I have told you to be courageous? What is it that you are scared of? And you know, I think if we write this stuff down and we really start thinking, I think we find a lot of things that we put before God and we put before Christ, we put before our service. And there's a lot of things there that we don't mean to do this. But we've got to be reasonable. God has said that we are able to be courageous in this world. Now understand this. He has spoken it, and it will happen. You're either going to be a part of it or you're not. Because look around. There are people that stand in that gap. There are people whose sole purpose is to win people to Christ. Their sole purpose is to be a witness to them. They live their life. There's people here, I can't tell you how many people that she's invited to church. And a lot of them have come, and a lot of them have left. People are being courageous. God has said this is going to happen, and it is going to happen. He has given you the power and authority to be the person that the Word of God says you can be. Our lives will change. That's one of the things that we're a little scared of if we follow this written Word. Our lives are going to change. You see, we've created a life for ourselves that we are content with, a home that we're happy with, friends that we enjoy. We don't really want to give all that stuff up. But God has said, "Have I not commanded you?" He has already spoken this. And you are here today to do His bidding. That was what you said. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? I do. We believe Scripture of all the promises and all the miracles because someone else paid for them and we inherit them. Right? The prophets, they died so that the next generation could inherit the promises of God. Jesus Christ died so that the apostles could inherit the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit that was to come. They died so that we would have this written word that tells us of all that God said and all of His power. They died so that we would have the power of God in our hands in the written form, the Scriptures. Do we believe the same if we pay for them so that others can believe in the power of the written Word of God? You see, others died so that we could believe. It will cost us our life for others to believe. God has shown us this in the Word, and He has written it, and it will come to pass. If you want to save others, He says in His Word, if you lose your life for My sake, you will find it. I'm not just talking about death. Sometimes it would be easier to just die than it would be to live in the way that God has asked you to live, until you start living by His power that we find in the Word of God. He gave power to the apostles. He gave power to Jesus from on high. The Spirit came and ascended upon Christ. And when Christ died, His mortal body was laying in the ground and His soul was behind a locked gate. And in the first gospel sermon, Peter tells us that God said, you do this and I will not leave you there. And God has said, if you be courageous, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In death, in life, nothing will separate you from Me. And that is the power of the Word of God. Satan cannot take this away from you. God spoke it and it is going to happen. And we have written down what He said. But all of these people paid for us to believe. Are we willing to pay so that others will believe? Doesn't happen overnight. Somebody just has come and knock on your door and they're repossessing everything you have in your home. They kick you out in the street and says, God said you would pay, so here you go. He did not bring those children of Israel through the desert to just bring them out to die even though they were disobedient. He taught them. He continued to teach them. And you say, well, what good does that do? The Bible says they all fell in the desert and didn't enter because of unbelief. Two did enter. Two did enter. If you could save two souls today, everybody could save two souls today, who would they be? God has said, you can save those souls, because if there's anyone to reach them, it will be you. Now, that doesn't mean that you pick this one person and you go to them and that you've got to be the one to save them. God says that if you do My Word, remember, one waters, one plants, but God gives the increase. If you are willing to do these things, there will be souls that are saved. God's Word has spoken. He's also said this. In all the facts and all the things that we put trust in the Word of God, He looked at a crowd of people that had come to a place where they were sorry that they had crucified Jesus Christ. They truly realized that they had killed the One that they had come to save them. And they said, if we've done such this terrible deed, if we've taken the Son of God out of the way, what can we do? How can we live with ourselves? How can we honor God? How can God forgive us for this? And He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. Not because you've been saved, not because you're joining this congregation, but for the remission of sin. And He says, this is a promise that I make to you. To those that hear Me today, to your children that you will teach it to, and to all of the world. That was the ones that He said, those who are far off. That was the Gentile world. The Bible says we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel without hope. We can trust those words no matter what man says. And you start with the power of God and the power of this word. There's nothing that you can't accomplish in God, in His will. Are you willing to pay the price for another so that they may come to God, that they may have their sins cleaned, and that they may live and walk in the newness of life? What's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?